Good morning. Good to see all of you here. Man, it's great to sit down here and hear you singing today. You guys were singing up a storm. I enjoyed the worship today and really appreciate the efforts our worship ministry puts into that every week. Great to have you here in the summer. You know, you just never know what a summer weekend will bring because we all come and go and we're here and we're there. And I'm glad that more of you are here today than are gone today. That's always a blessing. Before I jump into the message today, I just wanted to let you in on a little something. You're not going to see me standing right here for the next short season, and that is because I'm taking a little sabbatical. You're going to get to hear some amazing voices. We have incredible teachers on our teaching team, and all of you are very kind, and anytime I'm gone for a while, you say, "Are you okay?" I'm fine, all right? I'm just old and tired, okay? But I'm fine. Other than that, I just need to recharge a little bit to be able to move forward into the seasons that lie ahead. And so I won't be standing here, but I will see you in the pew, okay? So be here, support these other teachers, and learn because they've got a great new series starting for you next Sunday, okay? Well, today is kind of a bittersweet day because we have been for so long in the book of Ephesians, and I have gotten more out of the book of Ephesians than I ever thought that I would as we have dug and taken our time working through it. We have covered a lot of ground. Paul has taken us from the heavenly places in chapter 1 all the way down to the spiritual trench warfare that goes on in chapter 6. And in between, Paul has shown us so many things, and I'm just going to give you a little review here in case you have forgotten. He has shown us that we are redeemed. He has lavished his love and grace on us through salvation and redemption. Remember that truckload of blessings that we talked about when we started all of this? If you get discouraged or down, go back to chapter 1 and read it. It will encourage you. It will help you remember how much you have and have been given in Christ. We've also seen that we are not only redeemed, we have been reunited. He took us, outsiders, and he made us cherished members of his own family. That is no small thing. We've been adopted into the family. And that, beyond that, in the family, we saw that we are one. He turned our human-prone, squabbling, scarring divisions into his healing unity and oneness that can only exist in the church as it was designed to be. And when we come to understand that we are one, we can come to understand this next thing. We are light. He rescued us from the pit of deception, and he placed us on the pinnacle of truth. He led us out of the darkness of sin and brought us into his marvelous light. And through that, he helped us to see that we have been enabled to live our lives as Paul has shown us, from our most intimate relationships like marriage and parenting down to where we work and how we work in the world. Jesus reigns over all of it in grace and peace and love. And these last few weeks, we have come to this end and we've talked about where we are equipped, that we have been prepared for, we have been protected from and in spiritual warfare. So much here that we have been given, so much that we can take as gospel, which it is from him, so much that we are expected to remember. Well, if you were here, we started this back last year. Paul started in chapter 1, verse 2, all the way back at the very beginning with grace and peace. Paul likes to start that way. Now he's going to close his letter thinking about peace and grace with love in the middle. We're going to join Paul this one last time, looking over his shoulder and listening to his encouraging words. We're going to wring out just a few more drops from this letter that is so saturated with hope in the riches that Christ has lavished on us, if we are indeed in him. Before we do that and talk about the last couple of verses, I want to back up a little bit. You may not want me to back up, but I'm in charge here, so I'm going to back up. I ran out of time last week, And I just didn't get to say everything I wanted to about that incredibly important topic of spiritual warfare. And it dovetails perfectly with where Paul starts today as he's talking about prayer. So let's think about that just a little bit longer. I want you to realize all warfare is spiritual warfare. All of it. I think Alan helped us to see this in his communion thoughts. Paul says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. It sometimes feels that way, and it looks that way. And the people that we fight against may be the minions of the higher powers and principalities. But whether the war that rages is between a husband and a wife, or a brother and sister, or a family, or in another relationship, or it's a church feud, or it's Washington politics, or it's a playground brawl, or terrorism of some kind, or a horrendous mass shooting, all warfare is spiritual warfare because Satan is at the bottom of all of it. Satan is our enemy. And if you don't know this, you need to know this. Satan wants to own you. That's his goal. Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to terrorize us. And even though John 10 says of believers that nothing can snatch us out of God's hand, Satan still wants to make your lives as miserable as possible. And he has the leeway and the latitude to do that, a lot of the time because we let him. So real quick, in looking back at spiritual warfare before we move into Paul's prayer specifically, just a few quick truths about the battle with very little comment and then some hope, and then we'll move into that, okay? Some truth about the battle. Know this, the battle is real. Sometimes you wonder why life is so hard. You know, and it's funny, you watch people walk in here on a weekend and you can kind of tell what kind of a week people have had. And we go through that little ritual, how are you? And everybody smiles, we're like, oh, I'm fine. And you look at some people, you think, you're not fine, but you're just too chicken to say it, right? Or you think nobody cares, which wouldn't be true. But sometimes we have weeks like that. The battle is real. And if you wonder why life seems so hard and is coming so unwound, it's because the battle is real. Number two, the battle is daunting and dangerous. That goes with it being real. Number three, our enemy is formidable and smart and resourceful. Never underestimate the power of Satan. Okay? Number four, because of that, we must be formidable and resourceful as well. And God has given us everything that we need to be exactly that. That would be a little daunting if you become more aware, if your eyes are opened, probably in the limited way that they can be, to the truth of spiritual warfare that rages around us every single moment of every day, it can be a little bit overwhelming to think about it because there is 99% of it unseen for the 1% that is seen. It's constant. But there is hope also for this battle, and I want you to know this. No satanic assault is stronger than God. None, okay? Martin Luther was right when he wrote the song concerning the devil. He said, on earth there is not his equal. But God is not bound in any way by that description. The devil is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's just the devil. Incredibly powerful. Been given a lot of leeway. He is not God. He is not like God. He is not stronger than God. With him, you're always going to be stronger with God in your life. Number two, no satanic scheme can penetrate God's armor. With that, you are invincible. Number three, no satanic force can defeat God's work. With him, you've won. We sing these songs about, you know, the victory. That's true. It's not just words. You have already won. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how far the wheels fall off of your life, you have won. You've won. And fourth, no satanic evil can prevail over the prayers of God's people. With him, you're guided and you are covered and you are victorious. And that word about prayer leads us right into where Paul is going to take us in these last verses. It is no accident that Paul finishes with prayer as he offers some practical advice. Four things today, all right? First thing Paul is going to tell us starts in verse 18. He's going to tell us to stay strong. Stay strong. Verse 18 says, in Paul's words, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. We talked about this a little bit last week. Some people class prayer as the seventh piece of armor and weaponry that we've been given. I kind of like that categorization. Whether it is or not, we can think of prayer as the way we put our armor on. One thing I love about prayer is Paul doesn't put any age limit or any restriction on who can wield the spiritual weaponry that is afforded in prayer. Have you ever heard a little child pray? Nothing more beautiful. So honest. I think God hears those prayers instantly, clear as a bell, because there's nothing to muck up the truth and the honesty that's there like there is in my heart, right? A child can be just as strong in prayer, maybe stronger than some of us who are older, but even if you are in your 80s or 90s or hundreds, I know some people that are in their hundreds, they can be the same kind of formidable prayer warriors as can anybody else. All of us, that is the point, all of us are vital parts of Christ's body, and that means none of us are unimportant, none of us are unneeded. Prayer is something that we can all do to help each other. There's so many benefits to prayer, and I think that's why Paul is so constantly telling people to stay strong in prayer. Yeah, we receive answers for the prayers that we pray sometimes. Sometimes the one we want, sometimes not the ones that we want. Sometimes the ones that say, wait, okay? But prayer benefits us in lots of other ways. It keeps us engaged in what's happening around us. If you have a prayer list and you consistently pray, you know some of what's going on around you. Prayer focuses our time and energy less on what we're doing and more on what God is doing, because we're able to see that He is at work. He is active. Prayer helps to stabilize us when we're tempted, and prayer keeps us in that temptation away from worry. How many of you are worriers? Anybody? Yeah, there's some of you naturally worriers. Don't worry. Pray instead. Because worrying accomplishes nothing. Prayer accomplishes everything. And final benefit of prayer is because it can transform us from negative people into very positive believers. It turns our fear into hope, and it shifts our gaze from ourselves to God. So there are so many things that can benefit us from prayer and so many ways that we can be strengthened by prayer. God wants our involvement in the battle. We just sang the song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord," and yes, it does. But God wants us to be involved. He wants our prayers for ourselves. He wants our prayers for others. And Paul wants to know that these people are praying for him. There's no greater gift than you can give your pastors, your church leaders, than your prayers on their behalf. And personally, I would just say the most important thing you can ever do for me is to remember me in your prayers. You may think it's a small thing, but it's a huge thing. So Paul says, be strong in prayer. The second thing Paul says is to be bold. Verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Paul wants to stay strong, and he wants them to stay strong, but he also wants to be bold, and I think be an example for them. Paul looks like this rock star. He looks like this invincible super apostle, but even Paul needed courage, because you can only imagine Paul was always under attack. Anytime there's light, there's bugs, right? That's the greatest spiritual truth I'm going to give you today, right? Paul was light. Paul was constantly under a swarm of attackers, and he finds himself standing in front of some of the primary leaders of that time in history. He has been given a voice. He's been given a stage upon which to stand. Paul is an ambassador of another kingdom, and he knows that he must be bold because he wants to represent his king well before the other kings. It's a good thing for us to remember, isn't it, that we aren't from around here. We have another king whose orders we follow. Yeah, we're here for a while. We're citizens of earth and citizens of America, for which we should be glad and thankful and blessed. But we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, first and foremost. The series that's going to start next Sunday is going to deal with that other kingdom. And these guys are going to help to lead you through some different pictures of what Jesus had to say about his kind of king and his kind of kingdom. I encourage you to be here for all of that. Paul wants to be a great representative. Isn't it tough sometimes, though, being as bold as we should? I think all of you probably share with me that tension. You're a Christian. You're a believer. Okay, if you're not, you need to come talk to some of us up front here. We'll show you how to get pointed in that direction. But if you're not, if you're a believer, it's hard because it's just hard to know sometimes when to say this or when to not say this. It's hard sometimes to speak openly of Christ in a culture that is intolerant of us and hostile toward him. We know Christians around the world who have had their homes and their churches burned, okay, destroyed by the government. We know Christians around the world who are beaten because of their faith or raped or unjustly jailed or tortured or even murdered. Those of us who live in a safer environment, at least for now, feel often stripped of our voice. We are ridiculed, we're mocked, we're censored, we're restricted and outlawed. All of us, no matter which of those situations, still need the courage to stand by Christ and keep telling the truth in a world that needs to hear the truth so badly. And the reason that that is so important is because souls are at stake. We've been saved, we've been added, as God has shown us in this wonderful letter, to the kingdom, but there are so many souls yet to add, and there are people who have not heard the gospel call, and maybe even some of those are the ones that we would consider to be our enemies. We need to be bold. And no matter how hard it gets on earth, we need to look forward to heaven because that's going to far outweigh any hurts that this world can inflict. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians that our present struggles are not even going to be worth comparing to what he has prepared for us. So Paul wants us to see through his prayer, I think, that he and we can be bold. We can pray for the courage to speak up and speak out. And speak wisely, right? Because sometimes when Christians speak up and speak out, they do it stupid, right? Pray to speak wisely. We can pray that our prayers will indeed change the flow and the outcome of eternity in a way that nothing else can. Prayer matters. All right, Paul says, stay strong, be bold. And then he says, stay close. That's pretty good advice when you're being stalked. I watch sometimes these nature shows on TV, and it seems to be a common thread of predators. If they're looking for supper, they're going to go find a herd of wildebeest or something, and they're going to look for the wildebeest that's straggling off away from the rest of the herd. That's the one they're going to pick off. Those of you who are always late, always behind, always watch out for wildebeest, okay? Because, you know, or don't be the dumb wildebeest, right? Watch out for the lion. When you're being stalked, listen to what Paul says this way. And he talks about one of his friends. Friends really, really matter. And he talks about this guy with a strange name, Tychicus. It's fun to say. You know, lots of ways people say that. That's one of them. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. You know, one of the whole reasons for church is to remind us that we are not and we are not intended to be alone. Alan talked about the challenge of COVID. It's been a rough season. And one of the most insidious evils of COVID has been that it has isolated people. We took our oldest and most infirm and locked them up in nursing homes and kept them from human contact and killed a lot of them that way. Probably a lot more dangerous than the germ. We closed our churches. We closed our society. We locked things down for a season. I'm so glad we're past that and over that. We're still dealing with COVID. It's going to be with us, I think, forever. We've learned, hopefully, not to be afraid, not to hide out from it. But the insidiousness of that isolation, that's exactly what Satan loves to do. As he attacks us, he isolates us, and then he works on us. Do you know, you may not know, that compared to pre-COVID and now, there were probably close to 200 people who used to attend this church on weekends that no longer do. That's true in just about every church that I know. And those were folks who were probably kind of on the fringe. They just kind of dipped their toe in, and they never went very deep, and they didn't have any connections. And so when isolation came, they found a new habit, or they got comfortable watching from home. And I'm glad that we have the technology we do to send this to your home, but home doesn't cut it, folks, right? Unless you're sick or can't make it, it's just not the same. Paul valued and nurtured relationships. He knew how important they were. That was with churches. It's also with individuals. Paul was a mentor to many people. Paul had friendships with many people. One of them is this Tychicus guy who he calls a dear brother and faithful servant. Wouldn't you like Paul to mention your name and call you that? Pretty cool. Tychicus was the skin-on connection between Paul and the Ephesians. Right? It's kind of a circle. Paul knew what was going on with the Ephesians through Tychicus and his information, and then he would send information back to the Ephesians about himself through Tychicus. It was a beautiful cycle because Paul was locked up. He couldn't get out. Paul never, ever saw ministry as a one-person show. And I hope that you realize it is not. Paul had many friends. We were created for community. It's so important to understand. We're created to refresh others and be refreshed by them. We're created to encourage and to be encouraged, to care for others and to be cared for. We were created to give empathy and to receive it. We were created to love and be loved. I hope that you experience all of those things in your relationship with the church. We are not called to be Lone Rangers. Even the Lone Ranger had a friend. Remember his name? Tonto. Probably horribly non-PC anymore, but that's the way it goes. I don't really care. All right. So how about you? Are you a Lone Ranger? Do you have friends, believers, that you can turn to for encouragement and help, or do you tend to do church at arm's length? Because if you do, you're going to be like one of those poor wildebeests who's cut off from the herd, and when the wheels fall off of your life, nobody's even going to know it. And you're not going to be able to know it when theirs do. It's so, so important. We tend to be afraid of imposing on people. We don't want to bother people. But I tell you, no matter what your age, there's something inside us that starts withering and dying without the rich soil of friendship. We need each other. So take a tip from Paul and stay close. Let other people into your life so they can know and see what God is doing in you and through you, so that you can know what God is doing for them, in them, and through them. Open the windows of your heart so that Christ can make himself more deeply known to you through the loving care of your friends. All right, so that's three things Paul has said. Don't get excited. Number four takes a while. Stay strong. Stay strong. Be bold. Okay? Stay close. The last one is love fiercely. It has three parts. You just thought you were getting off quick today. Sorry. Love fiercely. Verse 23. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Love fiercely. I think it's really cool. Paul is finishing up pretty much as he started. Peace, love, and grace. Three different items make up this category of loving fiercely. Peace to God's family. Paul talks about peace a lot. It's a two-way kind of peace that he says happens because Christ is our peace. And as he explained in Ephesians 2, he broke down the dividing wall, the barrier of hostility. He made two that were separate into one, and he established peace. Jesus established peace with God for us, and then peace between people because of that peace. He's told us in Ephesians to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is so keen on this peaceful life being a characteristic of the church because he's seen it the other way. And he knows that if peace is going to exist in the church, something else has to be there, love. That's the second triad, part of the triad here. Paul is kind of like a French chef who would tell you to add butter to everything. I believe in that, do you? Butter is great, right? You know, you can't have too much. If you don't have butter, add sugar to everything. I cook with it often. Paul doesn't talk about butter or sugar. Paul is saying here, add love to everything. Add it to everything. Verse 23, he said, it didn't read very well in the NIV, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. NASB says, have love in addition to your faith. The message is simpler. It just says, let love mixed with faith be yours. I like his recipes. Add love to everything. Paul knew that without love in a church, you could have all the doctrinal perfection. You could get everything exactly right, and it would amount to nothing. It would become a stale, stifling, unpalatable fellowship, and you would become spewable. You know what that is? In Revelation, I think, he talks about the people in one church. You were neither hot nor cold. I'll spew you out of my mouth. We can get everything right, but if we leave out the love part, we become spewable. Is that a word? Spewable, I guess so. Our love for Christ and our love for each other, though, brings the doctrinal bricks to life. And the book of Ephesians is just shown us on every page that it overflows with love. Here's a little reminder for you, okay? Chapter 1, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, God, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. Chapter 3, you being rooted and grounded in love, that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. The whole business of the church is to be such a loving body of people that other folks take notice and they know that we are Christians by that love. Chapter 4, he told us to bear with one another in love. Also in the same chapter, speak the truth to one another in love and build up each other and consequently Christ's whole body in love. In chapter 5, he told us to walk in love just as Christ has loved each of us, to love our spouses with Christ's self-giving love and our children. Chapter 6, he told us to love Christ with a deathless or undying love. Paul uses the word love 15 times in 14 verses in this letter. And you know what's sad to me? I know a little too much about the Ephesians. They seem to pass everything down to the next generation, but that one thing. About 35 years later, after Paul is writing this, Christ himself, through the Apostle John, has this to say to the church at Ephesus. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate evil men and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not. I know you have perseverance, that you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. That's an easy mistake to make for believers. Some of us have been believers for so long, we just kind of yawn through it sometimes, right? I mean, you read chapter 1 of Ephesians and you're reminded of how rich you are and that you are a son or daughter of the King Most High. But we yawn through it. It's easy to forget how much maybe we once loved Jesus, and that's because I think we've forgotten how much he loves us and how much he's done for us and how much grace he's shown us, how many chances he's given us, how many opportunities to do better, how he's taught us to trust him, to lean into him, how he's opened our eyes to the Spirit to understand more. Let's not make the mistake that they did. Paul says, add love to everything. Don't forget. So we have peace, we have love. The third leg of the stool in the love segment is grace. Paul understands real people can know and they show real grace. It's the whole point of the church. Verse 24, look at that one again real quick. It's up there on the screen. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Again, some versions call it an incorruptible love. The Message renders it this way, pure grace and nothing but grace be with all who love our Master Jesus Christ. Paul has shown in almost every paragraph that grace is his gift to us. And we should be reminded that grace brings redemption and forgiveness and new life and salvation. Grace brings to us spiritual gifts. It brings structures for living that bless us. It brings spiritual armor. The word that I think maybe I like best in all of the book of Ephesians is Paul's word in attempting to convey exactly what God has done for them. He uses the word lavished. You remember that one? The grace, the gifts, the truckload of blessings that he has lavished upon those that he loves. The thing we need to remember is that only comes through Jesus Christ. Only place you're going to find that kind of grace, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of love. And it sounds exclusive, and it is. It is only something that is offered to those who know him and trust him and welcome him as Savior. And if you're not in that list, you cannot understand the lavish grace and the lavish blessings of Jesus Christ. And I'm sad for you. And maybe you need to hang around after we're done and come up and talk to me or go talk to Shane at the desk or Lenny or somebody down here. And we can help to introduce you to this Jesus because he wants to know you, because he wants to lavish these things on you as well. Living in grace, we come to understand it's not about us and it's not about now. It's all about him and the incredible love, the magnificent, surpassing love of God. The last two words in this passage, undying love, commentators differ on that. Some think it's talking about a quality of human love that's supposed to be really, really strong. Others say, no, it's talking about quality of love that is God's love. That God's love is incorruptible. God's love is unfailing. God's love is undying. I like that idea better because my love is kind of cold sometimes. Mine runs warm and cold. My love is uncertain. It wavers and it wanes and waxes, but God's love never does. And you can know that the love of God will never lessen for you in any way. It's an amazing truth. Paul camps out here at the end on grace because Paul knows that grace changes everything. It was the factor in his life that changed everything. And it has been the factor in my life that has changed everything, and I know that it is the factor in your life as well. But that really is the question, I think, that this grace-filled letter begs us to ask, are you willing to let the grace of God through Jesus Christ change you? Are you willing to let it change everything? I hope that you are. Father, we bow before you, marveling at the equipment that you have given us to fight the battles against the spiritual forces. Lord, I'm also amazed as we have studied this epistle at the grace and the love that is there on every page and the things that you have taught us and you have shown us and that you have reminded us of. I pray, Lord, that we would walk forward but not away from Ephesians. We need to be reminded of these things often. Burn them into our hearts. Reassure us that they are true. Help us not to forget. I pray that you will show us that we're not fighting this battle alone, that the victory has been won, and we are a part of that assured victory as we live and breathe and exist in you and through you. It is our hope and prayer, Lord, that one day we will see the culmination of all things, that we'll be a part of the new heaven and the new earth. Everything that is wrong and distorted and cancerous now will be made perfect and fresh again. And the things that we have lost we'll find again. And eternity will be a never-ending opportunity to love and praise you in your perfect existence. Thank you for providing that for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand, claim this song one more time, lift our praises to him. If you need prayer, if you want to come and talk about Jesus, make a decision for him, we're here. Come forward at any time.
that silences the enemy. Let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We sing your name in the dark and it changes everything. We sing with all we are and we claim your victory. So let it rise.
Everybody, thanks so much for tuning in to a worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text believe to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.